love when God reshuffles the order of a service because it's His service. And I really want us to grow to a place where we just stay obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. You know, we stay obedient to what God wants and how He wants church, because it's His church and He's building us. And I really want to encourage us just to stay at that place so that God can just pour out His love into our hearts so that all fear can disappear. He'll continue to do that. If you really want to, if you feel God's telling you to give something, you know what you need to do. There at the back is some more, here's some more. Just do what you need to do. But this morning, it's a pleasure to have Paul with us. And you've read their short bio that we've put out on WhatsApp, and it's been a relationship that's going on for quite some time. And his daughter Jess is here with us, and then also his granddaughter Ava, she's at Kiddish Church. And let's just give them a warm welcome. You can come, Paul. I'm not going to say too much because you've read the bio, other than there's some beautiful material right there at the front. And please take a look at it. Please open up your hearts for Paul. This is a relationship that really feel God is just forging. This is God forging this, just getting everything together. He's been here now for 11 months. Yeah. We 8, they 11, so it's a new move for them. The man gave up his Harley Davidson. Man, now that's serious business. Serious business. And wonderful to have you here, Paul. We open. Enjoy it, brother.
Thank you. Good morning. It's great to be here. Jesse and Ava really enjoyed the short time we've been here. We've been very welcomed. It's what church ought to be. You come somewhere, I said to Diane in the car, we were sitting there, and I was going, oh, I always get a bit nervous. I said, I can preach in front of hundreds of people back at our home base and there's no problem, but you come to a new place, a new church, you don't know what it's going to be like. But as soon as we walked in, we've been welcomed and felt to be part of it already, that we're all brothers and sisters. So well done. That's a wonderful sign of a church. A lot of places I go, you don't get that. You come in and you feel like you're an alien and a stranger, but yeah, we've been welcomed. I've got an accent, as have most of you, and my accent is Australian. And we, more recently, 7.5 years, we were in Perth, or just inland from Perth, Western Australia. And so that's sort of another suburb, I think, of Pretoria or Durban, I think, or... And we have lots of South African people. So it's great to be here with you. I'm just a short bio, a little bit about me, one of my favourite subjects. But I've been married to Diane for 38 and a half years. We have 4 adult children. Jess is our only daughter. So we were blessed to have 3 sons and an amazing daughter. So we've got the best of everything. And they're all grown up, obviously. We've got 8 grandchildren, 7 granddaughters, of whom Ava is one, and 1 grandson. And so we miss them because most of them are back in Australia, and my eldest son and his wife and 2 little girls live in Germany. They're involved in ministry in a church in Germany. So it's great to be here. We were called to come and lead the work at LL Ministries at Pierpont, which is at Farnham, not far from here. And we're settling in and really enjoying it. I used to be an accountant in a former life, and there's nothing wrong being an accountant, is there? Although I remember back in the 70s, there was an ad for Smirnoff, you know, Smirnoff vodka, and had a guy who had this really cool clothes on and a scarf, a little bit like Carlos, and he had a hat at a dapper tilt, leaning on a light post, and it signed and it said, "I used to be an accountant until I discovered Smirnoff." So there seems to be a difference between being an accountant and being cool. But so I worked in a coal mining company in New South Wales near Sydney for 10 years and then called into ministry full-time, and Diane and I felt the call to Anglican ministry. So we studied for 3 years theological college in Sydney. I was ordained as an Anglican minister and spent 15 years in a number of different parishes in Sydney Diocese as an Anglican minister. During that time, we came across LL Ministries. My wife Diane went to an event That was the first visit of the ministry, which is founded here in the UK back 30 years ago. First visit to Australia in 1996. And she went along to it, not knowing what it really was about. Evangelism, healing and deliverance. Now, as an Anglican minister in Sydney Diocese, which is a very conservative background, evangelism, yes. Healing and deliverance, what the, you know, I don't know what that is. So she went to that, and that was the beginning of an amazing transformation for our whole lives, for our family, for my ministry. And so that was an amazing, exciting journey of understanding as a pastor. I used to preach really good sermons. I was trained really well to understand the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, you know, to be able to preach a good three-point sermon with a good intro and a good end, and bring out the best in series from Galatians, Exodus, biblical theology, systematic theology. So you could get up and preach fantastic sermons. And I used to wonder, how come? It's not really, I'm not seeing changes. Sometimes I thought, I'm following the script, but the congregation seemed to be in a different play. So I was trying to work it out. A service of 150 young people. I used to play the drums in the worship band, which is really weird because the minister, senior minister, played bass guitar and he wore our full white dress gear. And I'm sitting at the drums as assistant minister in more my gear, trying to play a drum kit with flowing robes. And we were playing this song. This is 1990. This was a brand new song then. We are a people of power. We are a people of praise. You know that one? We are a people. It was Phil Pringle from Christian City Church, C3 Church. And we were playing that, and the congregation of all young people are leaning on the pew in front going, we are a people of power. Oh, she's hot. People of power. Oh, I like his gear. I say, really? People he's playing the drums, driving it out. People of power, people of praise. Oh. I said, how do we break through? The Word of God is live, is living and active and can change us. But somehow, how did people get to change? And when I discovered what LL was teaching, I'm not saying it's the best ministry in the world, but it's the one God led us to, and it brought many breakthroughs for us, and we're seeing that. And we just celebrated 30th anniversary of the ministry, just been up at LL Grange near Lancaster in Lancashire. For we had 95 people who were leaders of LL ministries from all over the world. Places like Colombia and Rwanda and South Africa, and three places in South Africa now. So it's really exciting to be able to come and share a little bit. I mean, Carlos, you've stolen just about every point that I had that God gave me to speak on this morning. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. You said fear. You prayed about. I prayed, you know, about not sure where we're going to the next step, about things that hold us back. You prayed about us being wounded and hurt on the inside that affects us, and the masks and the protections that we have, and how do we break through that. I yearn for the day that people come to church, and I feel this is feeling something of that, where people can come to church and be real. Because I've lived through so much pretense where people put on their come to church face mask, and we somehow feel afraid to be real because people might think I'm not a good Christian. Pastors are frightened to be real about what's really going on because those who are above them in the organization or other peer pastors in their peer group will say, well, he's no good, she's no good, they're a bit of a failure, well, they're not coping. And so you have to put on this thing where you give the indicators, the dips and the bips, dollars in the plate or pounds in the plate, pips, and bums on pews. You know, this is what's important. But actually, can we be real? You know, the thing about coming to church with your family, I'm on welcoming today, and I've got to be there half an hour early, and the kids are mucking around, and they're not eating their breakfast, and then they've lost their sock, and then they can't, and then they're having a fight, and then they want to go to the toilet just as you're rushing out the door, and Dad's getting pressures going up, blood pressure. Come on, we've got to get to church. Come on, get in the car. Mom, I don't want to go to church. Come on, the car now. Come on. Oh, I feel sick, Mom. So you get in the car and you start driving along and you're going a bit fast because you're running late. And your wife says to you, slow down a bit, darling. Or did you see that stop sign? Oh, look, do you want to drive? We've got to get to church. And so you finally get there in your park and then someone's in your car park, your favourite spot. So you get out and you bring the kids in. I don't want to go. And the teenage girl's going along behind. And it's this, come on, we've got to get to church. And then little boy throws a little tantrum. I don't want to go. So you turn around and you grab him around the throat and you lift him up. You say, we've got to go to church so we can hear about the love of Jesus. And you come in the door and the door opens and there's some people there and you go, oh, hi, good morning, hallelujah, praise God. And the kids look at you and go, ugh. Because kids are real, aren't they? They see straight through pretense, but so often we put our church face on. How are you today? Fine. Did you say that? How are you? Fine. In LL Ministries, we have a definition of fine. It's an acrostic, F-I-N-E. Fearful, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. How are you today? Fine. Ah, yes, I understand. That's not what I was going to say, but let's start there. I want to start, and you mentioned right at the beginning, Carlos, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I wanted to start with that. I wanted to say, what is the purpose of us being? What's the purpose of us having church? What's the purpose of pastoring? What's the goal of church? And Jesus said, I want you, as you live your life, Matthew 28, I want you to go out in your going, make disciples. Make disciples. So what is a disciple of Jesus? If you say a disciple, are you defining an action or are you defining a person? Because so many people, it's about doing. I mean, of course, Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's the goal. And then what you do is you baptize them and then you command them to obey everything I've commanded you. You teach them, train them, equip them to do everything that I've commanded you. So there's two things there. To make disciples, which is a being, and then in that you are able to do. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey. So there's an obeying. But so often in Christianity, we do the doing bit and think that's what we are, but actually we haven't found out what we really are. And I think so much in the church, all over the world actually, not just church people, but even in church, we struggle with our identity. Who am I? Who are we? And as you were sharing, the wounds and the hurts and the things that have happened so often block the understanding of who we are. And so we think it's about who I am is about what I do. You go to any men's function and you meet some blokes for the first time. You shake hands and say, what's your name? I'm Phil. What's your name? I'm Paul. Great. What's the next question that we ask as men? What do you do? What do you do? That's a blokey question. Ladies might say, hi, I'm Janine. I'm Diane. Hi. So, you got kids? You got, you know, relational things. Us blokes, we're focused on what we do. And that's a really big issue. And I've got a massive passion to see men transformed and brought alive, but I won't get onto that this morning because I'd get taken off on that, because I think so many we don't know what it is to be a man. We don't know our identity, and so we struggle to find it because our dads are supposed to lead us into it and help us discover it and impart our manhood into us, but many of us don't get that. So it's about our identity as a disciple, growing. This is what I think discipleship is. It's growing in the awareness and living in the light of our true identity as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Dad. I think my goal of ministry in my life is to help people understand what it really means to be a son, and I'll use that word for you ladies too, because it's the full inheritance that we get in Christ Jesus from the Father, a son of the Father. And I think we miss so much of that. And out of that missing, we have room for fear and anxiety and stress and problems and issues in our lives. And so coming to know ourselves as a son. You also mentioned about destination. Now, because Jesus is already here by his Spirit, we meet with him. So many people have come to us who've been really hurt. I remember once we were teaching on our 1 year long school. In the very early days, we do foundations of faith for a whole week, just looking at the Bible from Genesis right through and getting those foundations in. And when we start talking about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're talking then about God as Father, a young woman in our group in one of these schools jumped up and she said, don't talk to me about fathers. You don't know what my father was like, what he did. I do not want to know anything about fathers. Don't you dare talk about fathers. Yes, Jesus. I know Jesus. I love Jesus, but not Father. And at the end of her 6 months that she was there, at the very end of that school, she wrote a song and performed it at the celebration night. She'd written a song about sitting on her Heavenly Father's knee, allowing Him to hold her and be a dad, because God had changed her and brought healing from the abuse and the hurt and rejection she'd got from her earthly dad. And many people are struggling with that. So seeing God as Father, if there's an image from our own parenting that you can't go near to Him, then that's going to leave a really big gap. Jesus came to be the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's not the destination. Jesus is the way to our destination, who is the Father. So He wants us to be healed from the father wound, the authority wound, the mother wound, so that the blockages to knowing Jesus, knowing through Jesus God as our dad, can be taken away. But many of us don't get there. And we live our Christian life in this place of blockage. And that leads to a whole lot of issues. There's a little boy, his name's Johnny, and his dad is the mayor of a city. And they've got a new little boy come to school, and it's school holidays, and Johnny's got a new friend, Billy, who's just moved to the town. And so it's school holidays. Mum's taken Johnny and this new little friend, Billy, into town, into the centre, to a movie and a McDonald's for lunch. And then little Johnny says, hey, can we go and visit Dad? Now, guess what Dad's job is? He's the mayor of the city, most important man in the city. And Mum said, look, I think Dad's got a function on this afternoon, and I think it might be coming up reasonably soon, but we'll call in and see if he's there, just so you can quickly say hi. So they go to the town hall. They go up the lift to the top floor where the mayor's office is, and the lift doors open, bing, and he looks out. And here is this amazing place with paneled walls and carpet that's so long, they have to cut it with a lawnmower at times. It's so plush, and it's really quiet and very important. And Johnny's bringing Billy to meet Johnny's dad, who's the mayor. So they come up to the front and where the office is, and there's the receptionist, the PA for the mayor. And she says, oh, hello, Johnny, how are you? Have you got a friend? He said, yeah, this is Billy. We've come to see Dad. And she said, look, he's going on in a meeting. He's got a very important function. I'll just check. Sir, your son Johnny's here to see you. Do you have time? And he comes back, yes, I want to see Johnny. I'm busy, but never too busy for him. So send him in. So he said, look, you can go in. So Johnny comes to the door and says, come on, Billy. And he pushes these big doors and open up. And he starts to walk in. And here is this palatial office with the desks that's three stories high and an amazing leather chair. And there's the mayor sitting there in all his fancy clothes, and he wears the mayoral chain, and he's got all that stuff ready for this big civic function. And Johnny goes across the front of the desk, around behind, and jumps up onto Dad's knee. And he sits there, and Dad holds him, and he tussles his hair, and he says, hey, Johnny, what are you doing? What? And he said, oh, I've just brought my new friend Billy, and we've gone to the movies, we've gone to McDonald's, I just wanted to introduce you. Come. So here, Billy, there's Billy, just inside the door. That's the mayor, and this is, oh, an amazing place. And Johnny says, hey, Billy, come and meet my dad. So Billy comes up, and the mayor stands up. He says, hey, Billy, puts his hand out. Come up here. He said, I've got another knee. Come and sit up here. He gives them both a hug, tussles his hair, and he says, great to meet you, Billy. Now, there's the two. One comes in and runs straight up and jumps up on the knee of this important mayor, but to him he's not the mayor. Who is he? Who is he? Can you say that word? Daddy. Daddy. This is Daddy. To Billy, that's the mayor. And Johnny brings Billy to the father, Daddy, who is also happens to be the mayor. The analogy finishes there. But you can understand that God has sent Jesus. The Father sent the Son to bring us through the curtain of his body, into the most holy place to meet the King of the universe, the creator of all, who is God Almighty, yet he's Father. 200 times in the Bible, God is referred to as Father, Dad. Jesus said, my Father, our Father in heaven. He called him Abba, Daddy, Daddy God. Jesus' dad is our dad through Jesus Christ. But we often don't feel it that way. And if we have the heart of Johnny that can come up to the Father, we delight in him, we will live. The doing part comes out of knowing who I am as a precious, beloved son. Do we know our Heavenly Dad like that? You know, in Proverbs 3, I'm going to go to another verse. Proverbs 3, some of you will know those early verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will care for you. He will heal your bones, heal you. You know, those beautiful promises. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. As a pastor, I used to preach from the Word of God and say, come on, trust in the Lord. Do this. And people might go, right, get it in here. I'm going to trust God, trust God. I'm going to trust God. And then, boom. Things come up. I don't know what to do. I'm fearful. I'm anxious. Wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's not a sign of trusting God when we worry about what are the kids doing? What finances, my health, my job, all of these things. Anxiety. Trust in the Lord. But I can't. And then I feel guilty. And there's all of this tension that goes on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart is a great thing, as are all the commandments of live in a way that Christians are called to. But if we can't, because if you go to verse 12, Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, which I think we need to have first before we can do verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 12, Proverbs 3, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. We need to know that we're a beloved son, and that our dad delights in him. I often minister, I put together a course years ago, which I've done all over the world, a weekend course called Healing for Parental Wounding. And at one point, we have an opportunity for ministry, well, lots of opportunities for ministry, but one big one is we have a lot of our men prayer ministers up the front and their dads, and to come out. And I call men out, call them out from their mothers, because dads are supposed to do that, but many of us never got that. Come out, cut the umbilical cord, come out from mum to dad. And these guys represent a dad who perhaps never engaged, never called them in, showed them what it was, talked to them about sex, girls, life, respecting women, talked to them about knowing God, because they never got it from their dads either. And though these men come, they just about jump over the seats to come and be drawn out. I call the men out, and I call the women in to their femininity, because so often that's been trashed. So, oh, it's a girl. Little girl's born. Oh, it's a girl. That often is the case, where women have just been in some ways stolen, some ways they've given away, some ways they've just denied totally what it is to be a female, to be feminine. And so I do a ministry of calling women into their femininity, and that those words, come out for a dad hug and let him speak, Father God, speak through this dad to you to say, you are delightful. I often say that to my little, as many times as I can, to my daughter Jess. It's taken a while for her to take that on board for various reasons, but my granddaughter Ava, you are a delight. I am so glad to spend this time with you. I love being with you. You are so precious. Did you get told that? Did you grow up with that? Maybe not. Maybe that's left a bit of a gap. How can I trust God? How can I know him as Father when my experience was not, I can't relate to that. We need healing. We need healing in those areas. So trust in the Lord with all your heart can only come when we know how beloved we are. Jesus is our perfect model. Philippians 2, he emptied himself from the glory of being there in the Godhead. He still was God, but he emptied himself of that glory, came into this world, humbled himself to death on a cross. And he cried out in the garden before, he said, oh my God, Father, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. That is a word of trust, isn't it? Nevertheless, what I desire, what I'm frightened of, I trust you. Now, Jesus was able to humble himself like that and to trust his Father because he knew he was a beloved son for all eternity. He's always been beloved son. And twice in the Gospels, you hear God the Father speak, "You are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." I've known many, many, many blokes. I've spent a lot of time ministering with men. So many blokes just yearn to have heard that from their father. "I'm proud of you, son. I love you, son. You're a delight to me. You've got what it takes, mate." So guys are yearning for that. Jesus knew it for all eternity. That's why he could humble himself completely, and that's why he could trust his father. Because he was going to the cross, and he was going to die, and he was going to experience death. God experienced death. He had to trust his father, that his father had that all in hand and that he would raise him up. And he could do it because, "You are my beloved son," and another time, "This is my beloved son. Do what he says." So, do you know your belovedness? Because that's what it says here. God will bring discipline because he cares about you and he loves you like a dad loves the son that he delights in. Loved and delighted in. That's how God sees us. That can transform our whole life. But why can't we receive that? Why can't we live in the light of that? I just want to look at my final verse, which is again something you mentioned. Hebrews. The Hebrews chapter 12 talks about verses 1 and 2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 is about faith and those who've gone before, and then chapter 12, therefore, in light of all of that, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of a drama thing. So I'm going to ask for some volunteers. So it can either be ladies or men. So, oh, there's a volunteer. Well, ladies, feel free not to. Because we have freedom. I would like volunteers. Just be... Well, that's right. So I would say feel free if you don't want to do it. I need 5 people out here. I want one person to be... the victim. No, the one person to be the main. You're going to do that? Good, thank you. Now we want 2 more people. Can be guys, can be ladies. Don't have any other alternatives, really, guys or ladies. Melba. Thank you. You're a champion. Okay, so you just stand there for a sec. What was your first name?
Sylvia.
Sorry, Sylvia. I'm over 60 now, so my brain goes. Huh? What's your name again? Oh, yeah, Jess. Sylvia, now if you would like to stand here now and turn and face me, I'm Pastor Paul. You want to look at me because I'm preaching, I'm teaching you, and I'm saying, as it says here in Hebrews, run the race, run that race, grow as a Christian, and I'm preaching the word of God, and you're saying, yes, keep your eyes on Jesus, run that race. Okay, so you know what that means, run the race as a Christian. We're doing that, we have Christian life, doing all the good things, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, fellowship, caring, all of those things. You're running the race as best you can. Cast off all the hindrances. The reality is, it's not like this. Can you just jog that way? It's easy, isn't it? But it's not really like that. So, Sylvia, would you like to reverse back? See, it says in that verse, get rid of the sin that entangles and those things that encumber us. There's blockages. There's things that hold us back from the freedom. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. When I looked out at the congregation singing, we are the people of power, I thought, where's the life? Where's the life in abundance? Come on, I'm a Christian. Come and join me. Hallelujah. It's a great life. Come on. Come on. This is one of the things that I was so excited about because there are answers and hope for release. Here are some encumbrances, right? So I'm going to get you to run that way in a moment, but stay there for a second. These are blockages. Let's have, you can represent an area of sin that she's struggling with. Maybe it's something that she's trying to hide from other people. There's an area of, I don't know, whatever it is. We've all got areas that may be besetting sin that we just can't seem to throw off. So would you like to grab her arm, please? Nice. Okay, so here's an area of besetting sin. Now, we talked about, and I think many people I've ministered, particularly there was a church that was a South African expat church in the northern suburbs of Perth that we did some ministry with, and one of the areas there was trauma. Lots of trauma from the way that countries change. Zimbabwe, so much trauma there of fear. And the pastor of the church, one day his wife was putting the children in the car in a shopping centre car park, and someone came and tried to steal the car and grabbed the child, and she had to fight him off. And it had a massive trauma on her and the little boy. And so let's say trauma, some sort of trauma. Can you be a trauma that's affecting her? How might trauma in the past affect you? Well, it might be that I'm fearful. And maybe if I can't trust God that well, I'm controlled by that. So let's put fear in as well. Would you like to come and just perhaps grab her there? Actually, that's quite a prophetic thing in a sense, because fear is like that. Fear is like that. So you just scared the daylights out of you, didn't it? You could say jump the gun, but you felt led by God to get up off the drums, come and say, I want to pray into fear and circumstances. So I was thinking, oh man, he's jumping ahead of me already. So that's true. Fear is a big thing. What are you fearful of? Fearful of change? Fearful of people? Fear of man? Do you try and be a people pleaser because you're worried someone's going to reject you? Because that's coming out of a root of rejection. So there's all sorts of things that we can have roots of. So let's say fear is there, that is something that grips us. A fear of getting up in front of people. You feel God's called you to be a teacher or to establish a ministry somewhere, but you can't. You're fearful of getting up in front of people. My wife was like that. She was so fearful of being up front to be seen or heard because of stuff happened in her childhood. And so that was her. And God called her to establish the work of LL Ministries in Australia and lead our very first centre. And she went, not me, I can't do that. Pick a man who's done theology who can do it. God says, I give a vision to someone, I expect that person to do that. I don't call the equipped, I equip the called. You've probably heard that in lots of places. But Diane, my wife, went from being a really shy, timid person, had lots of ministry into areas, and then she led the work. She was the first centre director of LL Australia, and then she led the work in Western Australia. She's come with me now over here. She's in a place of leadership in our ministry, teaching hundreds of people and thousands of people around the world. And she came from a place of fear of man, fear of failure. Have you ever tried to think, oh, I couldn't do that? Maybe you get offered a position and say, oh no, I couldn't do that. And you sell yourself short all the time because you're fearful of failing. Because maybe when you're a kid, Dad says, oh, you can have a go on the hammer and nail, and you go bang, bang, whack, crank, ow, cry, I'll give it here, I'll do it, you'll never get it done. And that crushes. And so all sorts of stuff can happen. So fear is a big enemy that blocks us. So if there's a little bit of room here, I wonder whether you might also just grab, seeing it's a lady, I'll just get you to grab her arm. Perhaps if you...
Be careful where I grab, because that's my wife there.
Yeah, just grab her leg. Okay, so... So there's the reality. This could be stuff that's come down the family line. All sorts of stuff. We call it generational iniquity, the passing down the generational line of a propensity to sin in certain ways that others in our family line have. It's a heightened propensity to sin in a similar way. I've often seen that people come to me and say, my grandfather was a thief. My father cheated on the company books. I have been convicted of tax evasion. What chance is there for my son? And you say, well, there's a pressure, there's a generational bentness, that's what iniquity means, that comes down. Is that hurting your back? That's generational stuff. You could have, you talked about deliverance ministry. Deliverance is needing to be set free from the power of the enemy that gets rights in our life. So there's all sorts of things, right? Okay, so you don't see it, thankfully, but we all have stuff like that. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, says, cast off the sin that entangles, get rid of all the stuff that holds you back from running the race, and run the race. And I would preach that, run the race, run the race. But I never understood the reality of this stuff and the keys to bringing healing and release so that a person can be free. So I want you to run the race, Sylvia. Come on, run the race, Christian. Come on, run. Now, the reality is, she will make progress. We all make progress, right? Sanctification. So come on. You're making progress. You're doing really well. Just, she is moving, right? But what happens after a while of this? How would you feel? Tired, exhausted, burnt out, crushed. These things are holding you back. You're trying to run the race. You're feeling guilty. Pastor's here saying, come on, run the race. He's standing here looking squeaky clean. She's standing here squeaky clean. But actually, the reality is, if we're real in church and say, I'm struggling with stuff like that too. We're all in it together. Let's help each other. Run the race. She can't run the race because she's held up with this stuff. And a lot of Christians say, a lot of people who are from my former background, very conservative evangelicals, say, oh, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in generational iniquity, we don't believe in Christian having a demon, we don't believe in soul ties and the things, all of that. And we say, well, you, as I was, I would consign my parishioners, my congregation, to live their life like this because I did not believe there were keys to get rid of these things. But the truth is, the Word of God through Jesus' death on the cross, His resurrection, the power of I've come to give you life in abundance means that we can deal with this sin and cut the effect of that. We can deal with the generational iniquity and bring you out from underneath that. Through God's Word, we can deal with the fear that has gripped her and break her free of that as she comes to know the freedom of knowing Dad, Daddy God, and just being... You could be freed up, thank you. You can be freed up to be Sylvia, right? You're free to be you. And the wonderful thing is that we're often shaped into a mold. Thank you very much. We're shaped... Actually, I was going to get you to do something. You're free to be you. Remember I said our identity as a disciple is about being a person, not a doer. And so you're free. Jesus said, run the race.
Run the race. And you can.
Thank you. It's possible for us to be set free of all of that stuff. And I call it, when I came across and saw all these keys that LL had shown me and that I was able to receive in my life and minister it to others, is a release into a new level of life as a Christian. I call it, it's not in any theological textbook, so don't quote me, I call it accelerated sanctification. Because if you're trying to run and you've got a whole lot of heavy weights on your back, and you cut those weights off all of a sudden, what happens when you're trying to run? Accelerate. And you can move, and I don't say you get perfect. We will never be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. And then that gap between where we are and perfection, which actually that's what he sees us as already, that gap in the now will be completely... But you don't want to operate at this level when we have a freedom to operate at this level, do we? Churches would be transformed if people could take hold of what Jesus has done for us. So the key to me is coming to understand what it means for us to be a son, a beloved son of the Most High God. Now, I've sort of given a bit of a snapshot and just raised some points, but it's a process and a journey of coming to know the Father's love. And what are the blockages to us receiving that? If we've heard all our life from those, maybe parents, you're useless, you're ugly, you're stupid, you'll never amount to that, then you take that on board. You begin to believe that lie. And then as a Christian, you're supposed to be doing really well. So you put on a mask and you pretend it's going well. But when you get home by yourself, you're a mess. But you can't tell anybody because they all think that everyone's perfect because everyone else has got their masks on. But we need to be real and say, God, I'm struggling with this. And I thought it was really good how you started. Let's be real. Let's pray about these things. And because when we're real with each other, God can move. And then you can touch people out there who don't know Jesus yet. So I'm going to pray for you now. Father God, I thank you that you are Father, that we can call you Dad. You call us your beloved children. And I know, Lord, that there are many of us who, because of our life's experience, really struggle with that understanding and therefore can't live in the fullness of what it means to be a free son of the Most High God, a beloved son. Your word says you are love, God. Your word says that we are in the midst of your love, that we can't measure height, depth, breadth, length. We're in the middle of that love, surrounded by that love, and yet somehow we still feel insecure because we don't really understand what that is because of the stuff that's happened in the past. So I want to pray for every person here, Lord Jesus. As they're thinking about things, you've shown them perhaps one thing that they're feeling, they're experiencing. I pray, Lord, that you would break through for each one of us to recognize the blockages in our life, the things that are holding us back from really being able to know you as our dad, and to bring to you our need, Lord. It's a relationship. It's not a doing thing. The freedom to be who you've made us to be by taking away the masks. But we need to be built up on the inside before we can let go of our protections, Lord. So would you speak into our heart, into our spirit, into our soul, Lord, that we are beloved sons of God, our dad. And knowing that, we can relax and just be who we are. But that might be a process, Lord. And I pray you will begin a process. You will continue a process for us to be able to recognize just that identity, that I am who I am meant to be in Christ Jesus. That my identity is a beloved child of God. There's the song around at the moment that says, I'm no longer a slave to fear because I am a child of God. And that's so true. But I often think when we're all singing it as church, I wonder how many of us actually really live that. It's easy to sing it, but I'm no longer a slave to fear. Father, I pray you might reveal to us where we may be slaves to fear. Just thought of a woman that we ministered to who, as a 55-year-old woman, had grandchildren, and she was restricted to go to, in Australia, in Sydney, there's a place called Manly Beach, and there's seagulls when you go to the beach, there's seagulls, and there are pigeons around in the mall where you walk. And she was always frightened to walk with her grandchildren around the mall because she had a fear of birds and feathers. And it severely restricted activities outside. But she got used to it and lived with it, and it became part of her. But she curtailed part of the enjoyment of life to come under this fear. It ruled her life. It becomes an idol because we give permission to us and we live under it, and it has authority. And so it's an idolatry. She lived that. She came from prayer ministry, and in the ministry she had a memory of when she was a little three-year-old and her grandfather had a turkey farm. There's a little boy not very happy there. And one day she toddled out to the backyard and opened the gate and walked into amidst 150 turkeys. Now, a turkey stands that tall, and they're not the most pretty looking birds. And this three-year-old was the same size, and the turkeys thought it was mealtime, and they all gathered around her, and she was terrified, a massive trauma. And she screamed, and they had to come out and rescue her from the turkeys. Now, she cried and settled, but that stayed in her spirit. There was something in her that was trapped in that trauma. If you've been through an emotional trauma, fearful a situation, you've been injured and you're unconscious, you know, if you've been through some trauma, that can have an effect of something in you is trapped in that trauma. So that little three-year-old girl, something of that woman who's now 55, is still a three-year-old trapped in fear and trauma. And she couldn't remember it until God revealed that to her in ministry. She just got on, I don't know why I'm fearful of birds and feathers. And so when they prayed, my wife and another lady prayed with her and said, Jesus is there with you, and brought comfort and lifted her out from the trauma, lifted it off her, and prayed into the love of God into her human spirit. She was healed. And when she came out from that ministry session, she went to get in her car, and she was on the passenger side to put some things in there. And on the ground next to the car were three feathers lying on the ground right there. Strange coincidence. And she went, initial reaction, feathers. And then she thought, She picked them up, took them home, put them in a vase on the mantelpiece as a sign of God's healing through Jesus. And she never, ever had a fear of birds and feathers again, because there was healing. How many of us are held back in bondage to fear, whatever it is? But it can be healed. We can get set free of that. Jesus come to set us free, set the captives free, Isaiah 61. Father, I pray that if there's any area of fear that we're in bondage to, that we would recognize that. You would reveal the roots of that, the source of it, Lord, and that you might help us to bring that before you, and it would be able to be brought out from underneath the trauma of that fear. Pray you would come and minister your presence now, Father God, by your Holy Spirit. Would you come now and minister into fearful hearts, wounded spirits, traumatized parts of us, maybe still trapped in a trauma. Would you come and meet with that part that's still trapped there, Lord? Would you come and bring your love and your comfort? I pray that people might sense you coming right there into that time now and know that they're safe and secure in your arms. That you would bring them out from under the trauma. You would lift that right off them now, Lord Jesus. And come and bring your presence, your comfort, your love, your healing, and a new freedom from fear. We're no longer slaves to fear, because we're a child, a son and a daughter of God. He's our dad. We're safe. Just like these little children here are safe when mummy and daddy hold them. We are safe in our dad's arms. Like little Johnny came and jumped on daddy, who is the mayor, but he's dad. We can come and jump on our dad's knees and he will hold us and keep us safe. So Lord, help us to be able to be free from that so that we can live now in a new freedom to be your disciples who are really your kids, your children. And I pray that you might lift off the pressures to just have to perform all the time. I want to break the power of the spirit of performance. I suspect, like in many parts of Australia, and I think in South Africa, there is a very strong expectation that comes down families to perform and to get it right and do the best at education and do the best in your career. And where there is an expectation that I have to perform, I want to pray in Jesus' name against every spirit of performance orientation for acceptance, that we're acceptable just as we are. And I just want to speak into your hearts a freedom to be who you are, and a freedom to say no, and a freedom to choose what God is calling you to be doing. And that can be a bit risky for a pastor, because a lot of people, we often rely on the people who do so much to do even more, but sometimes they're doing it out of woundedness and we don't want that. So I want people to say yes out of freedom and healedness. And I pray, Father God, that you might bring that freedom and release to those who may be trapped in that performance mode. Just a whole new freedom, Lord, to be who they are and enjoy being who they are. So just pray that in Jesus' name now. You would come, Holy Spirit, now to minister into our hearts. And just give us a freedom to go, yes, I'm free to be me. Just free to be. Because you enjoy us. You love us. You delight in us, Father. Thank you. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks, Paul. What I love when God does something like this, and he always sets off a relationship with deliverance. In other words, when he deals with us, when he deals with stuff that's very deep in our hearts, he always sets off a new relationship with somebody in terms of what he's dealing with. And we've done this before, we've spoken about this, but I want to give the invitation again. And I like what Paul says, it's a journey, because in life we always sell ourselves short, as he said. And as he was preaching, I just got this picture of a bridge, and we wanted to get on the other side, but there's a part of the bridge gone. Now we know we want to be there. We can smell it, we can see it, we want to be there, but we can't get over it. And to go over that, he just unlocked a tiny bit of that door for us to go over. But what I do see God's doing within the Spirit is opening up a brand new relationship for us. So what I'm wanting us to do, I've asked it already, if we, Paul, and I'm saying this, we really want to build relationship, and that's why we're doing this, you know, for our people to go there, because sometimes for stuff like this, you just need to take time out. He's right. You shouldn't be doing anything. We should just take time, and that's what we and my wife did last year. We just took out a week out of ministry, doing nothing. You know how it works. If God says, preach to the kids, preach the sermon, go to India, go on missions, then we're like, yeah! And when God says, do nothing, we're like, ooh. You know, it's always upsetting when God says, do nothing. I don't care who you are. Especially, you know, from where we come from in terms of wanting to be success, chasing the success demon. So, for a lot of us, I know God is saying, take time out. I'm fine with it. I'm really fine with it. We really believe when we came here, it's one of the things God says, and this is this relationship with Paul and Al. I think it's a godly one. I think we all need to grasp it and recognize it right now. This is of the Lord. And we've got to learn the principles of dealing with this stuff now, so when the harvest comes, we'll know what to do. I hope it makes sense. And it's a window opportunity, I believe, Paul. I really believe there's a window of opportunity for God starting with his church first, believers first. There's a window of opportunity to bring healing to us. Because Elijah must touch Elisha, and Elisha must touch Jehu, and only Jehu can destroy Jezebel. You see the progression of authority. Not Elijah or Elisha could do it. Jehu. There's a transference of authority, and I know that's what God's doing. So God is wanting to teach us something that while Jesus talks about the church, Peter plants it, but Paul goes to the Gentiles. You're with what I'm saying and seeing here? And so, Paul, I really want to honor you for coming and saying, and it's so nice when someone else tells people, you shouldn't be doing anything now. You should get healing. It's so lekker. It's so good. You know, it's so good. I love it when God speaks through another mouth. And we open. So what we are going to do, I want you to, I'm going to put out a list there. We're going to have some fellowship now, a list there. And Ian, could you just help with the communion? We're just going to break bread around this relationship. Because I think, yes, now. Because I think this is important. We always break bread around when God is opening up new relationships and God is giving us the ability to be healed. Because it's a sacred moment. It's a sacred moment when God speaks. And we've been trusting God now for quite some time. Not just to have relationships and allowing God just to speak in our life because we want to do it casually, because we're serious about this. This is serious stuff for us in terms of where we're going. And this relationship with Al has been coming now on from South Africa. Fred was the first one, Pastor Fred was the first one to go to Al Scotland. He came back. Almer and myself, we were the first pastor's couple to go to Al. That was in Pretoria. And then from there onwards, we're just giving everybody just this chance of what Paul's saying. Take time out to deal what you need to deal with now. The time may not come again. We never know how terminal things are. And take time out to learn these principles. And it's obvious if he came prepared to say it, God is wanting to talk to, and I don't think this is just a shofar thing, to the UK about fear. We saw a bit of it with Brexit, didn't we? We just realized how fearful this nation is. I just saw it at the back. I kept my mouth shut and I said, God, you must give me the right time to say this. So today is the right time to say it. So very thanks, Ian. Appreciate it. So we can do the math. We can see the things. But like I've said, it's just so wonderful when God comes and speaks through his servant so clearly. So there's lots of stuff that God can deal with. So we're going to have that list there. And I want you to write your name on. And you must tell us, look at this. You don't have to say what for. Just tell us, yes, I want to go. And then we'll talk with Paul and the center and how we can do it. What would be the best way? Them to come. Yeah, like I know our people, they like to travel. So they would probably want to go there, you know. But we can work around that because I think it's important. This is a God-ordained opportunity. And me and my wife, we all smiles. We're like, yes, God, yes. And the reason why it's yes, God, Paul, it's so wonderful when someone else just comes and says the same things that you know in your spirit, but you can't talk about it. You just know it, and you don't know how to explain it to everybody else, but you can just, yes, God. That's exactly. So thank you for you and your business. Thank you, Jess, for taking time out in your schedules. I'm wanting us to break bread around the sacred moment of healing and deliverance. And Father, this morning you're reminding us that by your stripes we are healed. And you said that we should do this in remembrance of you. There's power in your blood. We're hearing it this morning with so much clarity. We are here to justify the shed blood of Jesus. And sometimes, God, we're just so bogged down, we can't do it. But this morning, we're walking past the torn veil to the dad's lap to hear him speaking words of affirmation in our ears. And God, you know that no preacher can do that. It's something that you've got to do through us, through your word, through your preachers, through your prophets, through your servants, through your ministers. And God, we acknowledge this morning that you died for that. We acknowledge it this morning. We acknowledge this beautiful relationship that you're forging. And we thank you, Lord. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. It's sacred. It's glorious and beautiful. Father, we want to justify the shed blood of your Son. Because the blood is part of the way there. Let's drink together. And now as we prepare to walk this journey, Lord, we thank you for placing us here this morning, and thank you that this is such a significant moment for all of us. And thank you that so many things will start making sense in our lives because you've touched on it. There's so much you've touched on. And Lord, we know what is the part of the bridge that's missing for us, and you've got to help us to go through it and to go over this, Lord. We're going to overcome because we're overcomers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can somebody just from their notebooks take out a page and just leave it there? Just write your names in there, and then we'll get back to you. But thanks, Paul. Thanks, Jess. You're welcome to hang out with us and have some coffee. And let's have some beautiful conversations with each other. Thank you. Amen.